We want to continue our fellowship concerning especially Nehemiah and this time period where Ezra and Nehemiah were raised up by the Lord. I don't know if it's meaningful to you. It is to me to see these kind of the kind of time period, the background of everything, and even to realize not only they too, but also Haggai and Zechariah. If you would read the first verse of each of those books, it tells you exactly when they both were raised up by the Lord. It's in the second year of the king. I forget, is it Darius, one of the Dariuses? And that king we know was raised up in, he took power in 521 BC. And so, both of them, it's very interesting. And I would admit to you, before studying this now, these days, I didn't realize that they both were raised up the exact same year. The exact same year. 1-1. The reason they were raised up, is because the building had not only slowed down. I use this word slowed down this morning. It had ceased. The building had just stopped. The rebuilding of God's house, of the temple. Remember 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, which sort of governs all of our fellowship, that the things that happened, these things that happened, that is to Israel, they happened to them. They really did happen. These are actual events. It's not just a story. They actually happened as examples for us, for the New Testament church. Everything that happened to them. It's amazing, saints. It's amazing that when you read what Israel went through, and you just take that history and superimpose that on the New Testament, how it just matches both the victories and the failures. And so it says it's an example for us. Actually, we didn't get into those verses just before verse 11. That is in 1 Corinthians 10. It gives some very strong language. Very strong language there. It says they were baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Which is an allusion to baptism, you know. And of course, Moses was the one who instituted the Passover. And in 1 Corinthians, you don't see that in 1 Corinthians 10, but you do see it in 1 Corinthians 5. And so Paul just says, you see that? That's what happens to us. The Passover, crossing the Red Sea, the manna. I think many of us, easy to know because about the manna, because Jesus even said, I'm the bread that came out of heaven. The water out of the rock, you know. But then it says, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Do you know there's such a verse? With most of them, God was not well pleased. Verse what?
Five.
Verse 5. Because they didn't believe him. Because they tempted him. Because they went after the idols. It says the people, what? Rose up, ate and drank and rose up to play. And they were strewn along in the wilderness. Strewn along. Like all the journeys of the children of Israel in those 38 years. You know, there were a total of 40 years in the wilderness, but the wandering was 38 years. And there was like a trail of death all along because people died. And then it says, these things happened to them. So it's not just the Passover and the Red Sea and the manna and the rock. Even the negative things that happened, those happened as an example to us. So basically God is saying in that chapter, don't play with me. says they ate and they drank and they rose up to play. That's, you know what that's alluding to? That's Exodus 32, where the people said to Aaron, can you imagine? It's one dark spot in Aaron's history. He acquiesced to the people's will, and he made that idol. Moses said, what happened? He says, well, I took the, you know, the I put the gold that they said, and I threw it in, and this idol came out. You read it. That's what he said. He didn't say, well, I crafted this calf, you know, for them. He was a little nervous. He was in fear at that time. Anyway, brothers and sisters, this is our history. So we should learn. So, but anyway, then the kingdom was, they got into the good land. We know that. And through Joshua, they fought the battles. And the kingdom was established, right? The land was taken. The kingdom was established under the time of David. And then Solomon built the temple with David's help. But it's just, it's amazing. It's amazing if you read the Old Testament. Do you know what the high peak, what chapter is the high peak of the Old Testament? At least from my estimation. I would say 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings 8. Because it is the dedication. It is when Solomon prays that very spiritual prayer. And actually, that's like a model prayer. And we encourage the saints to pray according to that prayer. Because he says, even in his prayer, he says, if your people ever turn away, if your people ever go away, but they pray toward this land, they pray toward this house, they pray toward this city, answer their prayers. And what does that mean? If we pray, again, that's an example for us. If we pray toward Christ, toward the church, toward the kingdom, just like he taught us to pray. The disciples asked, how should we pray? You pray this way. Let your kingdom come. We should pray for the kingdom. First, we should pray for the kingdom, for God's interest. And so, in that prayer, in 1 Kings 8, there's a kind of model. Beautiful. It's beautiful. And then there's the story about the Queen of Sheba, and everybody's coming to Israel, and Solomon's so blessed. And then 1 Kings 11, three chapters later, 1 Kings 11, it talks about his 700 wives, 300 concubines, who take his heart, whom he loved, and because of his love, his heart went after their idols. It's terrible. And he built places of worship for those idols. And we say, you know, when you read that, I remember reading that as a teenager, I'm thinking, Solomon, terrible, you're a terrible king. You're a terrible king. But that's us. That's us. We have a wonderful something, a wonderful time in the Word, a wonderful conference, a wonderful church meeting, a wonderful experience with the Lord. And maybe 3 days later, we're worshiping idols in our heart. Ezekiel 14:3 says, these people have idols in their hearts. I thought in the Old Testament it was all physical idols. New Testament, it's in the heart. But even in the Old Testament, Ezekiel says, these people have idols in their hearts. Is there anyone here, really? You can say you don't have anything. Your heart is 100% for the Lord. I hope so. Maybe you are better than I. But at so many things, and even anything, can become an idol. Anyone, any person. In our journey sometimes, that happens. People become idols. Ideas become idols. Possessions become idols. Goals become idols. Sometimes, even our own children. You learn that later. You think, oh, that could never be. But you learn that later. Your children, your grandchildren can become an idol in your heart. You say, Lord, I want you to have the first place. Actually, when that means first place, that doesn't mean, Lord, you're first and my career second. That means, Lord, you're first and everything. When you try to rate it that way, Lord, you're first, my family's second, my career is third, this is fourth. Actually, forget it. The Lord's not first. He's not first. He's got to be Alpha and Omega. You got to be everything. You say, oh, that's too much. Yeah, it's too much. It's impossible. That's impossible. But we'll deal with the God of impossibility. You know, that man said, Lord, what should I do? The rich young ruler, you know that story? He says, Lord, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, well, just sell your possessions. Your possessions, go give to the poor and come follow me. He says his countenance fell. And he went away sorrowing. If he had just stayed like three more verses, he would have heard the Lord say, with man, it's impossible. You know, that's the part where Jesus says how difficult it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's just like the rich man. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And then the disciples say, who can be saved? They weren't rich, but they probably wanted to be. And so, oh, Lord, who can be saved? He says, you read it. It says, and looking upon them, he said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. If that rich young ruler had just waited, if he had told the Lord, Lord, I can't do what you're saying. His mistake was leaving. His mistake was not his weakness. His mistake was not his inability. His mistake was not his love for his possessions. His mistake was that he left the Lord's presence. And we need to learn to say, Lord, I can't do what you're saying. I can't. And we may not realize, he would be so happy to hear that from us. Because we think, oh, actually, even you're born in a Christian home, raised reading the Bible, all this, so many of us, we have an inaccurate concept of the Lord. A God of rules, a God of laws, a God of standards. Even if you've grown up from day one in the church life, don't say, oh, religion, da-da-da, oh, we're in the recovery. No, we have recovery religion. And we have so many. Morning watch becomes a thing. If I could condemn you right now by speaking in a certain way about morning watch. How many times? How many times? Oh, you know, right away you're, oh, yeah. No. You know what Haggai's name is? Do you know what means? Haggai? Anybody know what Haggai's name means? I think it's really wonderful. His name means feast. Feast. Because he was sovereignly named Feast because he needed the temple to be rebuilt so that the Jews could reestablish the feast. That was his function. Get the temple for the feast because the feasts are God's food. Yeah, and it's the place where you have community, where you have enjoyment, right? Mutual enjoyment. Anyway, don't have the feeling, I can't. Oh, I can't. Yeah, just say, Lord, I can't. Lord, I can't. The Lord likes that. Speaking genuinely from the heart. Then, finally, when you say, I can't, he'll say, you can do all things in the one who empowers you. That's Philippians chapter 4. Actually, yeah, I hope you would enjoy that verse. Enjoy that verse. 4:13, I believe it is. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things in the one who empowers me. In the King James, it's, I can do all things in Christ who strengtheneth me. I grew up with that translation. You know that verse? Oh, you pray. I can. Amen. I can. Amen. I can do all things. Amen. Oh, that'll give you faith. That'll give you faith. Anyway, dear saints, everything of the Old Testament is a picture for us. But I gave you 1 Corinthians 10 this morning. I want to give you a kind of sister verse, a companion verse. I hope we can read it together. Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4. Give you a moment. I'd like us to read this and infuse one another with faith. Go, whoever has it. For
Scriptures.
not just for instruction or for an example, like it says in Corinthians, but actually that through the endurance, have you noticed this, or this, these phrases before? Through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures. That means all the things of Israel were written down. Now when you come to read it, you don't just, oh yeah, we shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do this. Not just like that instruction. Now, by reading it, by using our spirit to contact the word, this very word becomes my endurance. And my encouragement. I hope we all know how to unlock the word of God. You know, it says in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is God-breathed. When we come to the scripture, we should come breathing. With the attitude, not just of learning, not just of wanting to understand, but of breathing in God. When we do, one specific thing we can breathe in is endurance. It says here, through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures. Oh, I tell you, in the Christian life and in the life of service for the Lord, because I think we all have the heart to serve the Lord, the first thing you need is endurance. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians, when he lists the kind of qualifications of a serving one, of one who serves the Lord as an apostle. The first thing, endurance. Why? Because the Christian life is difficult. Because just like I mentioned this morning, we all have enemies. We all have enemies. We're going to read in a couple of minutes verses from Nehemiah to show it's relentless. Those guys, some of you weren't here this morning, especially Sanballat, I hate him. And Tobiah, Tobiah, somehow, one of the priests, they intermarried with those guys' family. And when Nehemiah took a trip back to Babylon, because he told the king he's coming back. He went back to Babylon. He was away for a little bit. Then he came back. In that interim, there was a room inside the temple compound that's supposed to be for, I think, the vessels or for, anyway, for something for the worship. And you know what they did? They made a room for that guy, Tobiah, in the temple. When Nehemiah came back, he says, "What is this?" And he actually took his things and threw them out. He threw them out. Even that's an example. You know what that shows? You know, we have enemies. And sometimes, without realizing, we welcome our enemies. I don't know what that means for you. But we make a little room in the temple. Make them feel quite comfortable. We allow things that defeat us. We don't realize we compromise. Here, it's like, oh, I can see everything so clear. But somehow, as soon as we get home, we become fools. We open the door. We not only we allow them to come in. Not only we allow, like the enemy is pushing, right? And you're trying to hold the door. Oh, you can't. No. Hey, come on in. Here's a bed. Put your clothes here. That's what they did for that guy, Tobiah. And we're going to read the verses. All along, he's against Nehemiah. How could you, just because Nehemiah's away? Isn't that an example for us? Okay. It's relentless. We have enemies. So for the Christian life, we need endurance, and we certainly need encouragement. We need encouragement. But thank the Lord, we have the Word of God. Through the Word, we can get the endurance of the Scriptures and the encouragement of the Scriptures. Okay, I want to go through some of these, some of the verses. Let's go, let's, You can follow along in your Bibles. Nehemiah 2:10. 2:10. I think we read this one this morning. No, sorry. I didn't want to start at 2:10. I want to start at chapter 1, verse 2, right at the beginning. Oh, did I tell you about Nehemiah's name? Did I mention that here so far? No, not yet. Oh, this is a good one. Okay. The words of Nehemiah. You know, if you have the recovery version, you just look there. It has the, you know, had a little note that says the meaning of his name is what? The comfort of Jehovah. Can you imagine? There is a man, this is his name, the comfort of Jehovah. Now, you could take this two ways. I don't think it's two ways, but you could take it two ways. You could take it that, just like I said, the encouragement of the scriptures. That's encouragement from God to me, right? Yeah. And so you might say, oh, the comfort of Jehovah. So that's God's comfort to me. Yeah. No. I don't think you should look at it this way. This man, Nehemiah, he was the comfort of Jehovah. Do you get it? He was comforting Jehovah. We're talking, oh, we need encouragement. Christian life is so hard and this and that. Nehemiah's like, God needs comfort. Can you imagine God needs comfort? Remember this? Don't you think he needed comfort? Ezekiel, what is it? 22:30. Ezekiel 22:30. I sought a man. Who would build up the wall and stand in the breach. I sought a man, but I found no one. Can you imagine God looking and finding no one? He's God. He has the ability just to say, whatever it is, I need this. He just says it. It is, but not this. Because he doesn't want to force. He doesn't want a robot. He wants someone who voluntarily offers themselves to him. What kind of God is this? This is not that law, standard, keeping God that we think sometimes. And then we pointed out that, yes, there was. I have here the first return occurred in 539. You know, Jeremiah prophesied that God's people would be carried away to Babylon for 70 years. Daniel, you know, when that was happening, not everyone listened to Jeremiah. Not even everyone, I don't mean that they didn't listen to him. Not everyone heard Jeremiah's prophecy. But somehow, Daniel, he read that and he started praying. You know that story where he prays three times a day toward Jerusalem? According to Solomon's prayer. See how it all fits together? He was praying according to that prayer. 70 years, Lord. 70 years. Yes, we deserve this. You read his prayer in chapter 9. He's repenting. He's repenting on behalf of the people. And then he said, Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, answer. Act, Lord, on behalf of your people. So he prayed. Okay, so at the end of the 70 years, there was a return, and that happened in 539. The first wave, under, who is it? Zerubbabel. He was the governor, Zerubbabel. And then there was a priest, Shealtiel. Okay, they too. Again, actually, that shows image and dominion. Little side note from this morning. So they returned. But then the people went. But opposition was too much. They stopped. Then the Lord raised up Haggai and Zechariah. Zechariah's name. Do you know what that means? It means Jehovah remembers. The people stop working. Sometimes this doesn't. Isn't that our story? We say, "Lord, we love you," and then something happens. Eventually, we're watching the Red Sox. Sorry, that's not a testimony. That was an example, if you know what I mean. But you know what I mean? Just something. I'm not talking, don't watch the Red Sox. Don't misunderstand. But we just get into our life. We just get into whatever, and we slow down. Oh, I know. So many of the Lord's children in these last 3 years slowed down. So many of the Lord's children. Just got discouraged. Slowed down. And then the Lord sends a Zechariah. Jehovah remembers. Remembers what? Remembers your consecration from 3 years ago. He remembers your consecration from 5 years ago. And he does something in your life to stir you up, to remind you, to speak to you. And Haggai, we know some words from Haggai, don't we? In Haggai, he says, how can you stay in your sealed houses? And you put money in your pocket, but it's a pocket of holes. Consider your ways. Sometimes we need speaking like that. But other times, we need Zechariah to remind us. Don't you remember how you loved me? How you used to love me first? To recover us. We need all Zechariah. Anyway, isn't it marvelous, even the sovereignty of these people's names? Anyway, then Ezra, in the second wave, went back. So they built the temple. Then he went back and purified the people. Then the situation was this. What we have here in Nehemiah 2. The wall was still not built. The wall, we need a wall. I hope we can be impressed. In our Christian life, we need a wall. In the church, we need a wall. We need a wall. For the protection of God's testimony, we need the wall. And God was looking for over 100 years for a man, someone who would take this interest, someone who would just rise up to meet this need. And he found no one until Nehemiah. Don't you think Nehemiah was a comfort of Jehovah? When I came upon this just a few weeks ago, I just had a prayer. Lord, I like to. You know me. I am what I am. You know better than I know. I'm not saying I'm anything. But Lord, if I can participate in an endeavor that would bring you comfort in this age, I want that. Amen. I want to be a Nehemiah. Among Nehemiahs. That was my prayer. That was my prayer. Okay, so Nehemiah 1:2. Hanani, one of my brothers, came, he and some men from Judah, and I asked them about the Jews who had escaped and who were left from the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant who are left from the captivity there in the province are in an exceedingly bad state and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. And I mourned for some days, and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So, saints, what touches me here is that this man was not so occupied. He was not so occupied with his own things that when the news came from Jerusalem, there was room in his heart for God's affairs. And sometimes I know. And again, with this age group, with the saints in this category, where so many of you are just at the onset of your careers, and of course some very well established, and then with human life is just occupying, isn't it? Human life, just daily life, just living, just making a living. It's just occupying. It's so easy. Nothing sinful. But just life. And we end up what? With not much room. Things don't touch us. But, you know, the Lord Jesus is quite used to this condition in people. You know, when he was going to be born through Mary, you remember Luke? In Luke, because of the census, they had to go back from, they were living where? You know, probably from Galilee, Nazareth, and they went back to Bethlehem. And that's the prophecy. He has to be born in Bethlehem. But they went, and there was what? No room in the inn. You know that story, right? You know that. No room. No vacancy. No vacancy. You know, whenever there's a big event, sometimes there's a big sporting event, and if you go too late, if you book too late, there's no room. Anyway, the Lord Jesus was trying to come to the earth. God was trying to be incarnated. No room, no room. That was his welcome to mankind. So he's quite used to this already. So no wonder when one man, Lord, the wall, no wonder this became quite a comfort to God, to Jehovah. I'd like to take a little leap over to the New Testament and read a verse in Matthew with you. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 4. Do you know what's commonly called among Christians is the Beatitudes? You know, this is what we call the constitution of the kingdom. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Lord gives a long speaking. Actually, maybe the longest in that we find in the Gospels. In Matthew, actually, 5, 6, and 7, Matthew 13, Matthew 24, and 5. Those, you know, if you ever, when I first got saved, I had the King James Bible with the red letter edition. Some of you know what that is? The red letter edition? Well, all the words that Jesus himself spoke are in red. Yeah, these chapters are all red. It's very unique when you're flipping through to see, red, Matthew 5, 6, 7. We often talk about verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. We often talk about verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. I don't think we often talk about verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. Have you ever considered this verse with some time? Blessed are those who mourn. What does that mean? For they shall be comforted. And if you have the Recovery Version of the New Testament, there's a note here I would like to read to you. This impacted me quite much a few weeks ago when I read this. The entire situation of the world is negative toward God's economy. Satan, sin, self, darkness, and worldliness predominate among all people on earth. Is this not the case? God's glory is insulted. Christ is rejected. The Holy Spirit is frustrated. The church is desolate. Self is corrupt, and the whole world is evil. God wants us to mourn over such a situation. You know, mostly we encourage the saints to rejoice, enjoy. But here, the Lord is calling for some, at least some, that would not be so preoccupied with our own lives, with our career, with our things, with our bills, with our savings, with our children, with our houses, but to look, Lord, where's your glory? Where's your glory? Lord, even look at the church where I am. I love the church where I am. I'm not criticizing her, but Lord, the walls are still not fully built. For a moment, let me just talk about New York City, since that's where I am. Brother John, we love the church, but there are breaches in the wall, no? We have to admit, there are breaches. Do we care? Do we notice? Or are we only preoccupied with our enjoyment and my little service in the church life. I don't say that to be mean any service. Every service is holy service. No one among us is more burdened for the service than I. At least. I'm not saying more. I'm saying at the very least. And I think the service should be uplifted to be the real priesthood, that everything we do in the church life would be with the element of God in it, bringing people to God and God to people. Every service. However, we might be faithful just serving with the children, serving with the audio visual. There's a lot to do these days with AV and, you know, with the Zoom component and all that. There's more service. Wonderful. More services have been created. But are we just content? Are we just content with, I have my morning time each day. I have my group meeting. I have the Lord's Day meeting. After the Lord's Day, we go out to lunch. It's cool. It's nice. Yeah. Oh, what a nice church life. But there are still breaches in the wall. We have new ones. Praise the Lord. All the time. It seems like so many new ones come. And we got too happy. And we didn't notice that there are three that were with us that are not here. Oh, thank the Lord. Two new ones. Oh, praise the Lord. But it's plus two, minus three. Do we notice these things? And then not just that, then we have two over here. They're on their way out, but they won't say anything. But they're faithful. Praise the Lord. The service kind of binds them. That's, you know, don't look down on that. That's a good thing. I don't know how many people have been saved by their service.
Amen. Yeah.
Just because of that commitment. You made that commitment to the Lord. And that kept you until the Lord remembered your consecration and revived you. But not everyone. Some slip out. But there are some. You've never done that. You've never gone through that. A period where you do everything. You go along with everything. But you are not present. You're not happy. And you don't tell anyone. We don't want that. We don't want that. One of the verses I would like to read, we may not get to it. How it talks about, I think Brother Shepherd mentioned this morning. There was people building, and then next to them, another one. Then next to them, another one. And next to them, another one. Do you have a next to? Is there someone really next to you? And yes, that verse was about the daughters. This man was building with his daughters. That was very encouraging. In another verse, in chapter 4, it says that Nehemiah had them build by families. And I like to say a word to the parents here. You know, the children, they're running around, everybody, all of them, just so happy. Oh, John, I saw Andrew just walking around by himself here. Yeah, I didn't realize you were, I knew you had to be somewhere. But he was like, you know, rocking around, so I'm talking, and whatever. Kids are so happy. But, you know, fast forward 15 years. Will they still be that happy here? Because many of us were happy also. And we were with others that, I'm just saying, we need to stand in the breach.
Amen.
For our children too. For our own families, we need to stand in the breach. We need to build the wall. We need to finish that wall before our children grow up.
Amen.
Finish the wall. Patch every breach. Then the children are safe. But anyway, blessed are those who mourn.
Amen.
I hope at least some of us have room in our heart for this verse. And the promise, for they shall be comforted. Actually, by our mourning, already we're a comfort to Jehovah. Because we're joining him. We're joining him in his what's the word in Galatians 4? Travailing, in his travailing over the situation. Anyway, I believe this is an experience, this can be a new experience of Christ for many of us, to mourn the situation, not just react to it. I think we're aware of the situation all around us. Upside down, according to Isaiah. World is upside down. They call the darkness light and light darkness. They call the bitter sweet and the sweet bitter. And so we react. Oh, how terrible. That's not mourning. That's reacting. Would we pray, oh Lord, come in. Oh Lord, look at this situation. Build your church. Build your church faster, stronger. Oh Lord, build the wall and raise up some to stand in the breach. Would we have a responsive prayer for the situation? Okay, back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah 2:10, I think we read this already, but I'd like to read this again. This is the first mention of those guys, the bad guys. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard of this, it displeased them greatly that a man had come seeking the good of the children of Israel. Again, these are types. This shows that in the spiritual world, when we say, I want to build the church, somebody gets upset. In Satan's kingdom, somebody's upset. Say, oh no, Juan is getting revived. I had him. And here he is, consecrating himself. Okay. Later on it talks about they get angry. Then they get very angry. Let's read some of the verses. Look at this. Chapter 3. Please look at chapter 3. Verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priest, and built the sheep gate. To me, this is very significant. This is the beginning of the building. And the first thing they built was the sheep gate. Then the second gate, I think it's in verse 3, was the fish gate. You know, this is all symbolic. Shepherding and preaching the gospel. Amen. But preaching the gospel is not first. For those saints who are in Manhattan, I want to tell you, that was our commission 20 years ago, to go there. Yes, we want to bring the gospel, actually, to all the nations. New York City, you could do that. You can bring the gospel to every nation in New York City. You know, just in Queens, I don't know about the whole city, just in Queens, that's, you know, one borough of New York. We have 3 meeting halls there. Just in Queens, over 181 different languages are spoken. That's just Queens. I don't know if you put the whole city, how many it is. So you can preach the gospel to all the nations in one spot. But according to this, that's not first. You know what's first? Stand in the breach. Shepherding is first. And that was the message of the brothers to us in the first sharing there in Manhattan. Where are you? Where's your brother? Where's your brother? Okay, chapter 4. Please look at chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. If you have it, please read it. Seven. Again, this is this is the Lord pulling the curtain, showing us what's behind the scenes, that we could have a view of the spiritual world. Daniel, the Lord did this with Daniel. You know, it says in also in 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. No one likes to be taken advantage of, right? No one likes to be played the fool. Do you know Satan is an expert in taking advantage of God's people? You know why? Because we don't know the word. If you know the word of God, you can stop Satan. You can stop Satan. He'll flee from you. He will flee from you if you know the word. And if you speak the word to him, he will flee from you. And so, saints, verses like this, there have been scandals. This has happened in the sports world, where one team gets the playbook for another team. You know, they cheat. And they find out the plan from the other team ahead of time, right? And there's some, you know, teams in New England that got in trouble for something like this a few years ago. And so I'm just saying, oh, New England was not general enough. I'm sorry. Anyway, that's their name. But anyway, that's a scandal. Do you know that God shows us Satan's tactics?
Right,
amen. So don't be surprised. We just have this concept. If I give myself to the Lord, everything should be okay. Blessed. No, if you give yourself to the Lord, prepare for war. That should be our mindset. We don't preach the gospel like this, though. Maybe we should. We should have like full disclosure. Full disclosure. Come, the Lord will be your satisfaction. He'll be your everything. But you get into the center of the war of the universe. Maybe more people get saved. But that's what happens. The point is this. Don't have that concept. Someone's very angry when you do anything for the Lord. Okay, what does it mean to have a wall? What does that mean? We said the wall has to do with God's dominion and authority. Saints, this has a lot to do with the Word of God. With the Word of God. If the more you're in the Word, the more you have a wall. You know, this exercise, that activity that they did with the young people, that was a verse on a stone. A verse on a stone. And then they put up the stone. It really is true. This morning, a couple of, I think, sisters talked about that when they were very young, memorizing a verse, children's meeting, a verse every week. And then another sister, I was jealous of that. I wish I had had, like this. Saints, anything we do to let the word come in builds the wall. It blocks the enemy. The enemy takes advantage of us when we don't know the word. The more you know the word, you know, it says in 1 John chapter 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That saying that inside of you, there's someone greater than Satan. Satan intimidates us. We have the greater one inside. And then it says in Revelation 12, they overcame him, the accuser. They overcame the accuser of the brothers. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By the word. By speaking the word, you can overcome. You know, one of Satan's master plans is accusation. Is there anyone here who has never suffered accusation from Satan? He accuses. We feel so bad. We're not worthy. Later I find out, That's right, I'm not worthy. But I'm purchased by the blood. I'm washed in the blood. When you speak the reality from the word, Satan will flee. Practice. Don't spend too much time. Don't be preoccupied talking to Satan. Talk to the Lord more. But once in a while, you have to say, watch out, Satan. I'll start quoting scripture. I'll start speaking the word. And you do that, I tell you, he will flee. You will have the wall. You will have more wall. Proverbs 4:23. It says, keep your heart, or guard your heart, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We need to guard our heart. Brothers and sisters, little things happen all day long. Messages come on our phone, notifications. We walk somewhere, and the Lord just speaks. The Lord just speaks. A little something. It's so small. But no, don't. Just no, don't. Have you never had that? Just no, no. Okay, amen. If you just say, amen, Lord Jesus. If you declare his name, Lord Jesus. I tell you, wall is there. The wall is there. Look at these verses in Zechariah. Let's jump to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. Yeah, Zechariah chapter 4. No, let's start with 3. Zechariah 3. Zechariah 3, 9. Yes. Zechariah 3, 9. Do you have it? For here is the stone that I have set before Jehoshua. Upon one stone, I don't know when the people heard Zechariah's prophecies. I don't know what they thought. A stone with eyes. There's a stone with eyes. What does this mean? If we didn't have the book of Revelation in our hands, there's no way we would know what this means. But let's keep reading. Chapter 4, verse 2. Please read chapter 4, verse 2. And he said to me, so it talked about seven eyes. Now it talks about seven lamps. Again, the book of Revelation connects all these. Connects all these. In the book of Revelation, there's the lamb. You know the lamb for the blood? The lamb. And behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's in the book of Gospel of John. But in Revelation, that lamb has seven eyes. It's like, whoa. I mean, if you think about it, it's like, you know. But anyway, there's a point to it. And please don't think Jesus has seven eyes. And looks like a little lamb, white, you know. But it's all symbolic, right? Okay, so first there's seven eyes on a stone. Then there are seven lamps on a lampstand. Okay, keep going to, let's see, verse 6. And he answered and spoke to me, saying, by my spirit. Now again, if you need revelation, if you bring in revelation, you realize that there's verses. At least three times it talks about the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God. These seven spirits of God, which is one spirit intensified seven times. Don't think that God has seven different spirits that does this, they do this and that. It's one spirit intensified seven times. The seven spirits are the seven lamps, and are the seven eyes. Okay. Okay, go on to where? Verse 10. For who? Then the seven eyes are going everywhere, all over the earth. Okay, we talked this morning, application. What does all this mean? And what does that have to do with us? A bit confusing. Seven eyes on a stone, seven lamps, seven spirits. What is this? What is this? You know, there's another verse in Zechariah. You don't have to turn to it. You don't have to turn to it. You know it. What, there's one verse in Zechariah that you know. What is that? 12:1, right? What is it? How does it start? The burden of the word of the Lord, Jehovah, for Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretched forth the heavens, laid the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Okay, did you know that Zechariah talks about the two spirits? Did you realize that? Again, I don't know what the Old Testament people thought when, you know. But we know God moves today by the two spirits. By the spirit in our spirit. Everything of God's move has to do with the spirit. In our spirit. And he is not only the spirit in our spirit. He's the seven spirits. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have the sevenfold intensified spirit. Everything what God is, everything what he does, everything he accomplished, everything he obtained in this wonderful process of incarnation, human living, death, resurrection, ascension, and then descension. All of that is within our spirit, multiplied seven times. Amen. Don't take the lie that you are poor. Yes, the world's upside down in so many things, but greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen. And that seems, wow! How do you experience that? Don't despise the day of small things. That seven spirits, you know how he operates. He'll say, don't look at that. Just a little, don't look at that. Sometimes he'll say, don't think that way. Hasn't the Lord ever told you? No, stop thinking that way. Hasn't the Lord ever told you inside, call that sister? Like out of the blue. You haven't talked to the sister in, 3 weeks. You haven't seen her. But that comes. Sisters, that's a small thing. It's a very small thing. Oh, I tell you, that's the operation of seven spirits. When you say amen, you know what happens? More wall. Don't despise any of the small things. Roommates, maybe you're in the brother's house, maybe you're in the sister's house. Couples, your roommates. A little something. Don't. Why did you say it that way? Sometimes you said that. You didn't say anything wrong. But he wasn't happy with the way you said it. And the Lord moves inside. What? Say, I'm sorry. This is very difficult at that time. Sometimes it's like, oh, Lord Jesus. And a discourse begins. Lord, maybe you missed it. But she started it. Maybe you missed that. But you know what? Seven eyes were there, seeing the whole thing. Seven eyes. He had seven eyes, and from every angle, he wants you to apologize. And if you don't despise the small thing, that little small thing will build a wall in your marriage, with your children, in the church life, saints serving together. You can't avoid. You cannot avoid getting offended in human life. We just offend each other, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's at home, whether it's in the church life. You cannot avoid. But somehow the Lord sovereignly allows all those things to work in you. So, but Lord, no but, say amen. If it's but, you delay the building of the wall. If it's amen, the wall gets built faster. Don't despise the day of small things. Something you just have a little feeling. Read now. Stop what you're, whatever it is that you're, you know, maybe you're in something. There's a little feeling. Okay, enough. Not condemning. Just enough. Okay, amen. Another minute. How long? 20 minutes. You experience that? Oh, we despise small things. We missed an opportunity for the seven spirits to operate. Oh, dear saints, seven spirits, the eyes are everywhere. His eyes are everywhere looking on us. He's always with us. One last verse. Look at chapter 10, verse 8. Chapter 10, verse 8. I love this. Did you know the Lord whistles? So says it in the Bible. Zechariah 10:8. I will whistle for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them. And they will multiply as they have multiplied. Did you know the Lord whistles? Sometimes we're somewhere, like in our mind, and the Lord. Amen. You ever experienced that? Maybe it happened, just like right now. We're somewhere, and the Lord. And just gets our attention in a very sweet way. It's not condemning. It's not, hey, where you been? Turn to your spirit. It's not that way. Amen, Lord Jesus. I'm back. You just, oh, Lord Jesus. Just a little, oh, Lord Jesus. Don't despise the day of small things. Do you know that's how the wall gets built in a practical way? Amen. How about we have a few prayers, and then we still have a few minutes for someone to confirm the word. Again, let's pray together, but let's pray short prayers, even just one sentence to express how the Lord has touched us.